This morning, as the kids are heading out, and maybe that's what I'm just thinking about, everything that's going on in our lives. And as I think about each of you, and I think about the different circumstances and situations that so many of us find ourselves in, I was struck as I've been over the past few weeks thinking about this. And then actually Monday night in the men's prayer, we were praying, and he just kind of was praying, and he brought up this one word that's been in the back of my head too. It's like a confirmation for me. You know, just to kind of, and just where we're going this morning. And he said, you know, with all the chaos in all our lives and things that are going on, and praying for that, and that God would just, we would understand that he's in control, and that we would find that calm and that peace. And there's a lot of that among us, right? There's a lot of this chaos, this conflict, there's confusion, there's this commotion that is disruptive in our lives, and we get distracted, and some of us just, frankly, succumb to it. Maybe it's because we're weak, or maybe we just don't know what else to do, or maybe we're just tired. But there's just so much going on. If I started listing, I don't want to put it this way because it's life, but if I started listing, when I look around and I look at your faces and I see some of your stories, we could get depressed. Is that transparent enough for you? It's life. But in all that chaos, all that confusion, all the commotion, all the conflict that's happening in our lives and around us, there's this one God. There's one God, the one true God who's with us, who's ours. And we're going to look at him today. We're going to focus on him. We're going to spend time with him today at the end of the sermon. I'm telling you that because I believe you have to do that. I'm not yelling at you. But as one of your pastors, I'm telling you, some of you have to do that. We know all these things. We want to be in relationship with God, and I know you can't earn it by what you do, or if you put in 6 hours with God, you're more holy. That's not the point. The point is God's presence is with you, but are you present with God? There's a big difference, and that is a truth. And today we'll have the opportunity to respond and spend time in God's presence because we need his presence and we must be in his presence in times of chaos, conflict, confusion, and commotion. That's all just driving us mad. We've got to spend time in his presence. I will use this morning as my springboard scripture, Isaiah chapter 41 and verses 10 and 13. And then I'll just speak to you from my heart with some examples here. And I just want to encourage you and challenge you to run to God. Isaiah 41, verses 10 and verse 13, they're very similar, and I will read both of them in that context. And God is talking to Israel, but it's an encouragement to us, and the principles and the truths about who God is and his relationship with his people applies to us in the New Testament. And these concepts and these realities are repeated by the apostles in their epistles and by Jesus himself, that he's with us and he's our God who fights with us and for us. Isaiah 41:10, verse 13. Don't be afraid, for I am with you. Don't be discouraged, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will hold you up with my victorious right hand. And verse 13, for I hold you by your right hand. Notice something that happens. There is a change in the tense. I will hold you with my victorious right hand. For I hold you, in verse 13, by your right hand. Did you see the difference? I will hold you with my victorious right hand. And in verse 13, for I hold you by your right hand. Now, let's think about that for just one moment. Sister Grace, I love you. When you want to stand up, I want to demonstrate something. If I hold you with my right hand, it's nice to walk and hold like this with her left hand in my right hand. But if God is saying here that he holds us with his right hand, and then he says that I will hold you with your right hand, it's like this. How do you walk like this? Let's walk. I know, I'm being careful. That is weird. We don't do that. But the idea of what that, thank you so much, you get the idea. There is something powerful there. We don't think about those things, but it's a powerful picture of how God walks with us. And then he's facing us, and he's not turning his back on us, and he's not moving away to the side, but he's holding your right hand with his right hand. That's incredible. You know what else it says? That his hand is victorious, but he doesn't use that adjective about our right hand as his people. His hand is victorious and it's strong. Sometimes we think we're all that. We have experience, we have wisdom, we have power. We can get ourselves out of jams. We can get us through that chaos in our own strength with our right hand. The right hand is a symbol of our strength and power. And God says, let me take your right hand with my right hand. My right hand is strong. Yours is, not so much. Powerful little details that we pick up that are just incredible. I will strengthen you. And he says in verse 13, for I, the Lord, your God, I will uphold you by your right hand. I, the Lord, your God. And I say to you, don't be afraid. I am here to help you. And I read from the New Living Translation there, but it's very similar in other translations. I am here to help you. How many words do we hear, whether Pastor Dan preaches or I preach or we go in studies or somebody else preaches, you listen, and we hear all these words and we hear them, we just kind of go, mm-hmm, but we walk away and we don't take it to heart. Like you could take any of these phrases and they're just so powerful. God's word to his people, Israel, but by extension to us, because again, there's similar things that are reiterated in the New Testament and throughout Scripture. I am here to help you. God's not against you. God's not in opposition to you. We oppose God with some choices we make. We'll get to that, but God is not against us. Now, when we think about the chaos, confusion, the conflict, all the stuff that's happening in our lives, some of us are so overwhelmed because we know all these things, but we don't spend time with God and don't let them go deep into our spirits, these truths, so that we can be victorious and rise above the chaos, confusion, and conflict, not because it's us, but because God holds our right hand with his right hand. And his word is powerful. Now, what are some ways? I'm going to share with you three things that we see in Scripture. I look through Scripture. Three things. There's three ways that these conflicts, this chaos, all this confusion and just craziness comes in our lives. And I would argue that the first one, this word is not a good word, but I'm using it anyway, comes to us by chance. Now, I don't believe in chance. Nothing happens by coincidence, right? But when I say that, what I mean is, through no fault of our own, just our circumstances, life just happens. Things in the natural world just happen, and things happen that are chaotic, confusing, crazy, and are difficult by chance. Don't misunderstand how I use it, but that's how I'm using it, right? In Mark chapter 4, we're very familiar with the account that it's also in the Gospels, but that Mark records. And Jesus and his disciples are on the Sea of Galilee. They put out, and it says that other boats went out as well into the sea. And there's a storm. We're familiar with this in Mark chapter 4. And I'm just going to kind of narrate and tell you the story a little bit. And they go into this boat, and the storm rises up. The waves start kicking up. The wind picks up. It's probably thundering. It's probably lightning. I don't know. It's a storm. It's bad. And Jesus is just hanging out in the back of the boat. You know the story. And in Mark's gospel, it actually says he's in the back of the boat. He's sleeping, and he's even sleeping on a cushion. He's chill. He's just relaxing while this storm is kicking up all around him. And it was nothing that the disciples did. In fact, they were being obedient. They put out with Jesus. Jesus was with them. He was physically with them. And they go out into the storm. They're being faithful followers of him, escorting him, if you will, to his next place of ministry. They're being faithful. And the storm happens. They can't control it. It's out of their control. They can't tell it what to do. They can't determine where it's going to go or how it's not going to take different turns or if hail's going to come or if lightning's not going to come. They have no control. And the storm in the sea shows us something because while they're freaking out, Jesus is relaxing, and finally they come to their senses and they call on their Lord Jesus Christ. They call on him. They're following him. And they see what he's done already. And they realize how magnificent and powerful and majestic and authoritative he is in his ministry and by his word. And what does Jesus do? Peace, be still. Stop. Everything stop. The waves come down. I like to believe personally that it happened immediately. I don't think it was a gradual thing. I think that when the waves went down, they went down. And when the hail was coming down, if it was there, it stopped. And the lightning that was around in thunder, it stopped and it was dead quiet. Like last night by the pond, right, with the youth group. How it got so calm and quiet when the wind died down. It was just, and it was like a mirror, the pond. And it was calm and quiet. And I believe that that's what happened. And you know what it is? Here's the thing. When we find ourselves in chaos, confusion, and conflict because of chance, all right? And no fault of our own, things happen. Here's what the solution and the way out of these situations is. Call on Jesus. It's simple, isn't it? It's simple. And we have to do it. But so often we run right away. We try to find our own solution. We run to all the different sources that might help us. Call unto Jesus when you find yourselves in these situations. And immediately he's like, well, what's up? What's going on? And he's getting pelted with rain. What's going on? What are you guys freaking out about? He knows all along and he doesn't get shaken. In fact, he's resting in the middle of the storm. But when they call on him, he responds. Now, isn't that the case in the Old Testament? When God's people and kings and prophets called on the Lord, God responded to them when they sought him with all their heart and they called on him. And he heard them. He heard their cries. Some of the Psalms say, when I called to you, you heard my cry. He's a God who hears. And when you call to him, he responds in the chaos, in the storm, in all the conflict. Whatever you're facing that's so disruptive and distracting in your life, Jesus hears your call. You know what else is amazing and magnificent? Is that he shows in this passage and in this event that he is Lord. He is the master. He is in control of all of nature. It has to do what he says. Amen? And not only that, he also shows right after this account when he goes and heals the demoniac that he is Lord and master over every demon and every force of Satan that exists. He is all-powerful God over all demonic. And he's also, after that, he heals people. He is the Lord. He is the master over every single disease. He is. He rules over that. He is, nothing is greater than him or more powerful. And the solution is to call out to Jesus when things happen to you by chance. Call to Jesus. He makes the difference, doesn't he? Amen? You got to do it. A lot of you can share that, but some of you feel like, but that's not fair. Life just happens and things are going on. How come all this is happening? You know what God is saying? Call to me. Call to me because I'm the one who said, I hold you by your right hand. I, the Lord, your God. And I say to you, don't be afraid. I'm here to help you. Just call to me. Call to me. Depend on me. It'll calm down. Amen. The second thing that can cause or leads to chaos, confusion, conflict, and all this commotion that's so disruptive is often the result of our own choices. I know, we don't want to hear this. Because there's a positive and negative to this. There's that chance. Things just happen in life, right? And God knows, God sees, he's still Lord. And we call out. But then it's by choice. Now, let me give you the positive side, an example in Scripture of how we can face fire, conflict, persecution, difficulty, I mean, challenging things psychologically, emotionally, and physically, and still get through it and have to face that because we made a choice that was right. We can make right choices and still face these difficult things like chaos, confusion, and conflict. Do you remember? Of course you do. In Daniel chapter 3, Daniel's friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Do you remember them when you read about them? Do you remember the story? Nebuchadnezzar was this all-powerful, prideful king, huge kingdom. And he's building all, he was powerful. And he had a rule, he had a law, that when you hear all the instruments start playing, that every single person had to go and bow down and worship. He made this huge tower of himself, a statue of himself. And he says, everybody's got to do that. And then these his officials and other people, they went and they narked on these guys. They told on them. And they said, there are these Jewish people. They are not listening to your command. They are not bowing down. And you got to do something about it. They're breaking the law. They're not worshiping the statue of you. They're not bowing down to your majesty. And when they got called on the carpet, if you will, they came and they says, we will never do that. They made the right choice knowing, if I could put it this way, that in a sense they were going into the hornet's nest. They were going to face a consequence. They were going to get stung. They were going to get burned. That was the consequence. And it got so much so that that fury of the king was there that he heated that whole furnace up 7 times hotter. And it was so hot that those who were going to throw in Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they died. It was that hot. And they get thrown into this fire. This isn't made up. I know it sounds made up. It's not made up. This is the truth. This happened. The Bible records it. It's real. And it's incredible that it was by choice, knowing that there was this difficult time, and it was all the commotion of knowing and seeing. And can you imagine that those guys who are going to throw you into that, you know you're getting that punishment for doing the right thing. They die before they can throw you in because of the heat, and you're next. And you see that happen with your eyes. What's going on in your heart and your mind? Are we doing the right thing? What's going on? And then chaos, confusion, maybe doubt. I don't know. You're thinking about it. But still, these three guys had a strong conviction. And they said something amazing. They said something absolutely amazing in verse 16 in chapter 3. King Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to deliver us from it, and he will deliver us from your majesty's hand. It's amazing that while they are rejecting and resisting this ordinance, they are still respectful by calling him majesty. God didn't call us to be jerks. He called us to be righteous people who are reverential in all that we do and understand the authority all around us. Can I remind you of that? It's really important. And verse 18, but even if he does not, we want you to know, your majesty, there it is again, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up. Not going to happen, King Nebuchadnezzar. We know you're the king. We know you're high. You rule all this. But we have a higher power. We have God. We're not going to bow down. You know what the solution was to this right choice in the midst of all this commotion and all the intrepid, everything that was going on around them, the noise, the volume, the screaming, the taunting, throw them in the fire. They're disobeying you. Long live King Nebuchadnezzar. And these guys are chumps. Throw them in the fire. And they stood strong. And the solution when you do the right thing and there's chaos is stand confident in your righteous obedience to God, because you trust that God will take care of you doing the right thing. You know what? When you are not sure and you're not sure, if you are not confident that you are doing things according to the book and God's will, and then you're going to go on a limb, you have no assurance that God will back you. But if you are doing it according to the book, God will back you, whether it's here or whether it's there. They didn't care. They would not bend and break to that decree. Their conviction was so strong. Stand confident and be obedient to the God who holds you by your right hand, because you trust that he will take care of you. Doing the right thing is always the right thing to do. So stand there and do it. You can also face chaos and conflict and commotion and disarray in your life and all that when you make a choice to do the wrong thing. Amen? I'll keep my hand up the whole time I talk about this, right? You can. There's two sides to this. There's that positive. And we have so many examples in Scripture, but of course, I have to bring up King David because we all are very familiar as a reminder for you this morning. King David did terrible things. Terrible things, right? And as a result of his actions, he went even further and kept sinning more. So far to the point that he had one of his lead guys in the military put on the front line on purpose so he would die. To try to cover. But then God, who sees everything and knows everything about us, sends the prophet Nathan. And Nathan says, David, what are you doing? I'm pretending that the situation, that's not how scripture records it. David, what are you doing? God knows everything, man. Get right. Let me tell you a little parable. And it was kind of cryptic, but not really, because David got it. He understood who he was in this parable, in this story, and he realized he was guilty. And what does he do? He was facing all kinds of chaos and turmoil inside of him. And you know what? You don't have to stay in turmoil when you've sinned and made a bad decision. Turmoil is that you're just being torn up inside. Your guilty conscience and your shame, and you feel like you can't face people, and you're trying to hide from yourself. Not much less God. And that chaos that comes inside you, that turmoil, is because you've made it by your choice to do the wrong thing, to rebel against God or to go against his will. But you know what the solution for that is? Where you make the right choice, like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they stood confident because they were obeying God and holding to his will and his desire for them. The solution when you make the wrong choice and you're dealing with this stuff is to simply bow. You don't stand in confident conviction. I'm all good. You bow humbly in confession because you trust now that God is merciful and he's forgiving. You know why? Because he is. The turmoil can go away. There's no promise of easy life, but the turmoil can go away. You're restored, you're made whole. And what we have as a result of that is Psalm 51 in response. That's the solution. David confesses before God in Psalm 51. Read that today. And maybe if you're in that situation and life is chaotic and it's confusing, you don't know what's going on and you're frustrated and you're in turmoil inside, maybe you've made a decision to go against God and maybe even sinning against people. The solution is bow your heart, bow your knee, confess like David. God's forgiveness washes over you. What an awesome solution to the guilt and turmoil of sin. Peace. Cleanness. Purity. Washing away the filth, the grime of guilt. Gone. So it's by choice that we can find ourselves. And thirdly and lastly, some of the chaos, the conflict, the confusion, the commotion that's so terrible in our lives can come through community. It comes through people. It comes through people. It comes through others. We've all been there. On both sides of it. But again, I turn to David as an example, and the prophets can give us examples as well. But David, in 1 Samuel, he is faithful to serve Saul, King Saul. Do you remember there's an amazing story, an account, in 1 Samuel 22 and 24, that David has this anointing to calm down Saul, who is in turmoil, by the way, because he's full of rage and jealousy for David. David is serving. In fact, David is serving so faithfully as king. He's doing the right thing and submitting to him that when he goes out to battle, he slays all kinds of people. And when he comes back, people are praising him. And Saul's hanging out. And Saul's only slain 1,000, but David has slain 10,000. And they're all like, David's awesome! Look at him! Because God was all over him. But he was being faithful to do what he had to do. And then God calls him to minister to Saul. And Saul is all just literally going crazy if you read the scripture. He's out of his mind. And David starts playing the harp and maybe singing. And all of a sudden, Saul just goes, do you guys ever hear a harp? Do you ever see someone play a harp and listen to it? It's pretty cool, actually. That, you know, the weird thing is, I tell my wife knows this, that was my dad's favorite instrument. It's kind of strange. I don't know. So anyway, but it was powerful. It was an anointing that he had, and he was living in that. He was being obedient. He's faithful. And Saul grows jealous, and you know what he does? He takes a spear. Boom! And it misses him, hits the wall. And David's like, whoa, dude, what did I do wrong? I was just helping you. I was just being faithful. And it was no, David was doing everything right. But other people, the community, even God's people, can do that. They can throw spears at us. There's jealousy. There's anger. There's frustration. There's disagreement. And all of a sudden, David is running for his life. Literally. He faces, and he's got to go and hide in a cave because Saul is out to kill him. And it's recorded. And Psalm 3 is a response. A lot of the Psalms are responses to things that David was going through in life. These chaotic and disruptive situations in his life. And Psalm 3 is in response. I'm sorry, Psalm 57 is in response to Saul wanting to kill David. And he says this in verse 1. Have mercy on me, O God, have mercy. I look to you for protection. I will hide beneath the shadow of your wings until the danger passes by. I cry out to God Most High, to God who will fulfill His purpose for me. Sounds like Job from this morning anyway. He will send help from heaven to rescue me, disgracing those who hound me. My God will send forth His unfailing love and faithfulness. And Saul sends out people to find him, and with his armies and his spies. And he's looking for David. And David's in a cave crying out to God. And he's saying, God, have mercy. I'm looking to you. You know what David did while he was in this situation? David hid himself in the presence of God. Sometimes that's all you got. In fact, that is all we got. Ultimately. But sometimes that's all you got. You turn left, you turn right. Your friends aren't there. Your family's not there. You're not even there because you're so... You just got to hide in God's presence. And it's remarkable what happens when you encounter Him, when you meet with Him, when you seek Him out, what He does. And He sends that rescue, and there's confidence in this cry. And again, He's crying out, but He's saying, I'm staying in your presence, God. They're after me. I'm out of the presence of the crazy man, but I'm staying in your presence because you're a God who's holding my hand and you got my back, and I thank you and I praise you and I need your help. Help me. I know you're going to deliver me. He stayed in God's presence. David faced rebellion from his own family members. His son Absalom. Do you remember that story? 2 Samuel chapter 15 through 17, for reference. True, David had done some things, and there were things going on in the family that weren't nice, and Absalom was upset. I won't mention what they were, for kids' sakes, for those who are here. And Absalom somehow thinks that he needs to rebel against his father, gather people with him, and go against David. Absalom paid a price for that, by the way, in the end. But what did David do in response to that? Literally, he had guys with him with weapons to take him out and to capture him. Psalm 3, I misspoke, but Psalm, I said 50, Psalm 3 is in response to Absalom. Lord, how many are my foes? How many rise up against me? Many are saying of me, God will not deliver him. But you, Lord, are a shield around me, my glory, the one who lifts my head high. I call out to the Lord, and He answers me from His holy mountain. I lie down and sleep. That's peace. In the midst of all that, to be in God's presence and to call out to Him when He's being chased again later in his life by Absalom, after going through everything with Saul, he says, I lie down and sleep. I wake again because the Lord sustains me. I will not fear, though tens of thousands assail me on every side. Sometimes the community, humanity, people, we're on both sides of this. Sometimes we cause the chaos and confusion. Sometimes we get it, we receive it, right? Or we're thrust into that. But the solution to that is to do what David did. Hide in the presence of God. Don't hide in the wallowing of your emotions. Don't hide in the worrying of all your fears and anxieties. Don't hide in that stuff. Hide in the presence of God. Doesn't mean those things aren't real. They are. Trust me, I feel and experience them too. But we're invited to hide ourselves in the presence of God. In fact, that was David's solution throughout the Psalms and his entire life. Read about it. He wrote so much that he's hiding there and under his wings. You go, you have to go there. You get in that shadow and you're protected. And he runs there in the presence of God, close by, not so far away that the shadow isn't covering him, but he gets close so that he's covered and protected. In his presence, you will hear God's promises. Because God does talk. Unlike the false gods and the idols that were written in the prophets and said, they have ears, but they can't hear. They have mouths, they can't speak. They have feet, they can't walk. And David wrote about that as well. In his presence, you will see God's power. You will realize how powerful God is. He can do anything and that he's in control of it all. And you can rest in that knowledge. And then you can experience his peace, wholeness, the abundance of his presence in your life as you seek him out. He's with you, but he wants you to run to him and get under his wings, and you'll experience his peace. I'm going to ask the team to come forward. Or at least Kate, I don't know who's left, but anyway, come on up. Psalm chapter 9, or Psalm 9, verses 9 to 10. The psalmist writes these words. The Lord is a shelter for the oppressed, a refuge in times of trouble. Those who know your name trust in you, for you, O Lord, get this, for you, O Lord, and this isn't the only psalm, but I chose one, for you, O Lord, do not abandon those who search for you. But I thought God never leaves. He doesn't. We do. You do not abandon those who search you. Psalm 29, verses 10 to 11. The Lord rules over the flood waters, and that is a reference to the flood during Noah's days when God covered the earth. The Lord reigns as king forever. It means that he is in complete control over all of your chaos all the time. Verse 11, and I give this to you this morning. The Lord gives his people strength. The Lord blesses them with peace. Why? Because they search for him. I don't know. What is the cause of the chaos, confusion, commotion, disorder, whatever you're experiencing in your life? And there, I'm looking around, it's all, whether it's medical, whether it's relational, whether it's financial, whatever it is, whether it's spiritual and it's bad choices and it's sin, whatever it might be. But you've got to hide yourself in the presence of our merciful, gracious, almighty God. Might be by chance. It might be by your choices, and it might be other people. But 2 Thessalonians 3:16, Paul writes these words, and we're going to sing, and I want to open these altars. These altars are open. Listen, there's nothing magical about this, except that you're making a move towards God in a physical way. You're going to hide in God's presence. It's 11:15. We're fine. We have a meeting at 11:45 for you VBSers. Don't worry about it. We have time. Paul says in 3:16 of 2 Thessalonians, now may the Lord of peace himself give you his peace at all times, and in every situation, the Lord be with you all. You will never abandon those who seek you. When's the last time you actually spent time in God's presence and you heard him? I'm not saying audible voice right here. He spoke to you and said, it's going to be all right. Stay faithful. I'm a faithful God. I see everything you're going through. You've got to spend time in my presence. There's nothing you can do on your own. You need me. I need you. Don't abandon me. Don't stay away. Get close. Right now is the opportunity. I'm asking you to spend a few minutes, whether you're at your seat, if it's easier for you, or whether you come to the altar. And I don't care if you spend 2 hours. That would be amazing, by the way. And just stay in God's presence. where the chaos, confusion, and commotion will all be calmed. Amen.